All right, turn to Malachi chapter 4 this evening. Malachi chapter 4, we are going to read the last three verses of the book of Malachi. Will not be the last message, but it's the last three verses as we work into this. As we're turning there, I do just want to remind you, always remember to pray for our young people. And there is just a battery, a barrage of sin out there that attacks and attacks and attacks and attacks. And all it takes is a weak moment. And, you know, they need to be walking with God. We need to be encouraging them to walk with God. All of us do. All of us do. But the barrage that is against our youth today is magnified times over compared to what it was when I was a young person. And just pray that God will help each one and strengthen and encourage and make it a point to be an encouragement to them. You older people, make it a point to say an encouraging word and just strengthen them in the Lord. Everyone needs it. Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, the Bible says, "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel, with the statutes and the judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Let's pray and we'll look at the message tonight. Father, I ask that you would help us tonight. God, we need you every time. I need you every time I stand behind this pulpit to preach the word of God. We need your help. We need your strengthening. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would give something tonight that might be a blessing to the people here. Father, as we look at this prophecy concerning the end times, and understand how close those times may be to us, even at this very time. God, I ask that you would help us to be looking for the coming of our blessed Lord and that blessed hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, that we might be able to walk close to you, abiding in you in this world. Father, I pray that you would strengthen and help us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this, Malachi chapter 4, and we deal with, you know, verse 4, I'm not going to go a lot into tonight. We dealt much already in the book of Malachi with Moses, my servant, with the fact of the commandments given to him at Horeb. And he reminds Israel that the statutes and the judgments, and they're all there, and they're to be remembered, and they're to be kept and brought forward. And that deals with the nation of Israel and the book of Malachi, bringing that out. But verse 5 says, "I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So I want to look tonight at the coming of Elijah, and kind of bring through this, a bit of a doctrinal message tonight. But the Word of God is just, it's very good. And when we look at it, and as you read it daily, it ought to excite you. It ought to, as you look at the truths that are buried there in the Word of God, and they're not there to be hidden from us. They're there for us to find them. They're there, they're revealing, it's God revealing truth to us. And God wants us to understand the Word of God. Sometimes you just have to tie the passages together and come up with a conclusion on some certain things. So let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to track this thing down with Elijah the prophet. And then at the end, we're going to bring some application, and what a beautiful thing it is when we come to the end and there's something there for us, a nugget from Scripture. Matthew 11, verse 2 and 3. It says, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples." This is John the Baptist. He's sending two of his disciples and said unto him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And he's asking, you know, Jesus, are you the one? Are you the Messiah that is to come, or do we look for another? And he answers him in verse 7 through 15. He says, "As they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? a reed shaken with the wind. You know, at this time, John had preached. John had already made the statement, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." John had already taken his disciples and pointed them to Jesus Christ. So when John sends his disciples and asks the question, "Are you the one that should come, or do we look for another?" See, John, in a sense, he was expecting the kingdom. He was not looking, per se, for the crucified Savior. He was looking for the Messiah that would come and set up the kingdom and reign. But he was the forerunner of that Messiah. And at this point, John the Baptist is in prison, and you can picture the little bit of, I'm going to call the word disappointment, a little bit of a thought of, boy, I thought, you know, from the Old Testament scriptures and everything, that Messiah was going to come and he was going to liberate us from this Roman Empire, and he was going to set up his kingdom. And he preached and says, "The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." So there's got to be somewhat of an understanding there of the Lamb of God and taking away the sin of the world, and yet the kingdom. And how is all of this going to work? Because all through the Old Testament, they got glimpses, they got pictures, they got all of this. But until it actually happens, it's hard for a person to tie that together in their mind. That's the same thing when we deal with prophecy that's still in the future. We have glimpses, we have pictures, we have ideas, but when it all happens, they will see it as it is at that time. And that's what we look at with the Lord Jesus, and we'll look at the disciples and think, how did they not see it? Well, because they were living there using the glimpses and the pictures and the pieces. We have the whole puzzle put together for us. And guess what? We have the whole puzzle put together for us, and sometimes people still miss it. Okay? So don't get too hard on John, but John is looking at it, and you sense just a little bit of doubt, a little bit of disappointment, a little bit of, you know, if you're the Messiah and I'm the forerunner, why am I sitting in prison? And you can see some doubt. At that same time, Jesus turns around and he says the most complimentary things about John the Baptist that you could possibly say. Let's look at this. "Concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind." Verse 8. "But when what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet. Yea, and I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." It's an amazing thing. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Now you think about this. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus comes, and obviously God knows what he's doing, and God knows that Jesus came to die this time. But the kingdom of heaven, you know, per se, to be set up, and these people are rejecting it. And he talks about the violence against the kingdom of heaven, you know, and I believe he's specifically addressing the fact that John the Baptist has been thrown in prison. John the Baptist has been beaten and abused, and he's suffering violence, and the violent take it by force. And then he says in verse 13, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." You notice Jesus also is going to suffer at this point. It's amazing that God, though he would have absolute ability to ask us to do anything without doing it himself, he didn't really ask us to suffer without suffering far worse than we could ever imagine. And John, he's in prison. Jesus is going to the cross. And every person that has given their life for the Lord Jesus Christ since, Jesus didn't ask them more than what he was willing to do himself. And you think about that. "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." That means get an understanding of this. Now, I want to follow this through Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. You notice the quotation there in Matthew that was from the book of Malachi, chapter 3, and verse 1. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." So, in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 11, it says, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." So John the Baptist is not Elijah. John the Baptist is the messenger. But what about this statement? "And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come." There is a preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ, and there is a preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ. So the first coming, there's a preparation for that being John the Baptist. The second coming, there will be a preparation for that. That will be Elijah, and we're going to look at that. In Luke chapter 1, before John the Baptist was born, this was said to his father by the angel. Before John the Baptist was even expected, the Bible says this in chapter 1 and verse 17, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So here he is, and there's a promise given by an angel to Zacharias. He says, this John the Baptist, he's going to come in the spirit and power of Elias. It doesn't say he's going to be Elias. Some people, oh, that's Elias reincarnate. Elias never died, if you'll remember. He was taken up to heaven. You know, there is no such thing as reincarnation anyway, but even if there was, it doesn't apply here because Elias never died. Okay, so he says he's coming in the spirit and power of Elias. Now look at this phrase, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." That's the same phrase used back there in Malachi, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." And it says, "and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people for the Lord." John the Baptist was preparing the people for the coming of the Messiah who was going to die. Messenger number one in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, it says this, verse 19 through 23. John chapter 1, verse 19 through 23. "And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and the Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ." He says, I'm not the Messiah. The word Christ, in case you have forgotten, it is the Greek word that is the equivalent of the word Messiah in the Hebrew. So Christ and Messiah, they both mean the anointed one. It is both of those are the same word. So he says, I am not the Christ, or I am not the Messiah. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? See, they had every expectation that Elias was coming. Why? Because it was written in Malachi. They had the book of Malachi. It was one of the, you know, it's there in two verses before the end of the Old Testament, and then there's 400 years of absolute silence, no prophecy given from God during that time, nothing written down from God during that time. But right there, two verses before the end, Elijah is going to come. And so they're expecting, and they say, Are you Elias? Art thou Elias? And he answered, What? I am not. So John the Baptist very clearly says, don't let somebody tell you John the Baptist was Elias. He wasn't. He says, I am not. Art thou then that prophet? And he answered, No. John the Baptist was the messenger. John the Baptist was the, look at this. Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, verse 23, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. So he says, look, the prophet Isaiah said, and you'll find that in Isaiah chapter 40, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. John the Baptist knew who he was. He knew that he was the forerunner of Christ. He knew that he was not Elijah that was to come. He knew that he was not that prophet that was to come. And we'll look at that in a moment. But he knew that he was the forerunner of the Messiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, the messenger of Malachi chapter 3. Not Elijah from Malachi chapter 4. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Verse 25 through 27. Verse 25 through 27, Jesus speaking to the disciples, he said, "Then said he unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Verse 26 says this, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus Christ dealing with the disciples, why is he explaining this to them? The disciples, all of the people coming up to Jesus. You've heard the statement made, the people in the Old Testament got saved by looking forward to the cross. It's not the case. They didn't know the cross was coming even. There's some pictures of the cross. Crucifixion hadn't even been invented when most of the scripture was there. They got saved by believing in the promise of God and putting their faith and trust in the promise of God. And there's no problem with that. But these disciples, when Jesus comes on the scene and John the Baptist announces them, they're looking for the kingdom. They're looking for him to set up his kingdom and reign on earth. And so Jesus says, wait a minute. You need to look not just at part of the prophets, not just at what part of the prophets said, you need to look at what all the prophets said. And so he takes these two disciples and it says, and he says to them in verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? He says, you missed Isaiah chapter 53. You missed Psalm chapter 22 and 23 and 24 and 25. You miss some of these different passages in the scripture. You miss the passage where it said that, you know, he would have the crown of thorns. They looked on him whom they had pierced. You miss some scriptures there. He says you need to go back. And so he goes back all the way to Moses and he says, and all the prophets, and he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Jesus Christ went through the details and says, look, I was supposed to die. This thing was planned by God. It's in there. It's in the scriptures. You just chose to overlook what we would look at as the negative and look for only the positive of the kingdom. I'm sure glad that he died because he died for me. If he came and set up his kingdom then, well, where would I be? You think about it. Where would anyone be? He'd have a kingdom full of lost people that could not be saved. Do you understand that? It is so important that he died, but people so often they miss the thing as they're looking at something that's only a part. Matthew 17:3. Let's look at Elijah here. Matthew 17 and verse 3. And we're going to bounce from 17 of there to Luke 9 and back to 17. So if you want to start finding Luke chapter 9, we're going to go back and forth here just a little bit. So Matthew 17, verse 3, it says this, "And behold, there appeared," this is the transfiguration of Jesus, verse 2, "and was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him." What were they talking about? Were they talking about the kingdom? No. In Luke chapter 9, verse 30 and 31, Luke chapter 9, verse 30 and 31, it says, "And behold, there talked with them two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his," what? "Decease, which he should," look at the next word. I love this. You got to love the King James Bible. "Which he should accomplish." How many of you feel like you accomplish something when you die? Jesus did when he hung on the cross and said, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost. He accomplished his purpose. So they spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now jump back to Matthew 17, verse 10 through 13. "And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus said unto them, Elias truly," look at this word, "shall first come." John the Baptist is not the fulfillment of the prophecy of Malachi chapter 4. Elias is still going to come. Now look at it. He says he shall first come and restore all things. Verse 12 says this, "But I say unto you that Elias is come already." Now this is interesting. Wait a minute. He shall come, but he is come already. He is come already. It says, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was not Elias, but he came in the spirit and power of Elias. He came to fulfill his job in presenting the Christ as the suffering Savior. And he says right here, look, they did to John the Baptist what they wanted to do. You know what? When Elijah comes, and we'll get there in a minute, they aren't going to be able to do to Elijah what they want to do to him. John the Baptist had no special powers. He had the power of the Holy Spirit upon him. He preached with power, but he had no special powers. They did to him. They took him. They threw him in jail. And he said, for the time being, he said, also, likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. He says, guys, don't get mixed up with the kingdom and the cross. The cross has to happen first. The suffering Savior comes first. The reigning Savior comes later. Before the suffering Savior comes John the Baptist in the spirit and power of Elijah, but they'll be able to do with him whatever they want to do. They threw him in jail. They caused him to suffer. They beheaded him. The Savior is also going to suffer on the first time. The second time Elijah comes, they aren't going to be able to do to Elijah exactly what they want to do to him. But the Savior then comes to reign the second time. So we see this and we grab a hold of this thought. Remember, he says, shall first come. That's future tense. Elijah still has not come, but Elias is come. Okay, John the Baptist was definitely a type of Elijah, but he was not actually Elijah. Turn to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Verse 3, and we'll go on down. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. 1,260 days. These prophets are specific people. These are the two olive trees, the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, go ahead and hold right here. Turn to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. See, so much of what is written in the New Testament is tied directly to things that are written in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah is a hard book. There's no doubt about it. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 3, it says, and two olive trees. So he's seeing a vision, and he says, two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side thereof. Verse 11 of the same chapter says this, then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches, which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. So Zacharias is writing his vision down, but he's saying, I don't understand it. I don't get it. I don't grasp it. And so God tells him, he says, then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Who are they? We come over to chapter 11 in Revelation, and it says, these are the two olive trees, the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Okay, so it was prophesied in Zechariah that these two prophets would come. Most believe that they will be Elijah and Moses. Some think it'll be Elijah and Enoch because Enoch also never died. It fits more as you look at Scripture with Moses because you've got the transfiguration. Elijah and Moses were there. You got the plagues that take place fit with Moses and his ministry. And we also see that Satan fought against Michael the archangel for the body of Moses. But I don't have an argument if someone says Enoch, that's okay too. I don't care. It's prophecy. It's in the future. When it happens, the whole picture will be seen as clear as we can see the crucifixion that the disciples couldn't see. Okay? So there's some things I'm not worried about. And if any man will hurt them, now look at this. If any man will hurt them, John the Baptist, they did whatever they wanted to him. When Elijah comes, if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not. Now, who did that? Elijah. Okay? And in the days of their prophecy, and have powers over waters to turn them to blood. Now, who did that? Moses did that. And to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Who did that? Well, that was Moses. And when they shall have finished their testimony. Now, you think about this. Okay? Church is gone. Raptured out of here. These two guys witness at the beginning of the period for 3.5 years. The testimony of Christian people, the salt and the light, they're gone. You got two guys preaching. The rest of the world is made up of heathen people. And these two guys are preaching, and really, the people absolutely hate them. They hate the message that's being preached. They hate the fact that these guys are preaching and calling out for the judgment of God against people. They hate the fact that when they go after them to try to put them down, fire comes out of their mouth and it consumes these people. And so people hate them. They despise them in every way. And then this happens. And when they shall have finished their testimony at the end of 1,260 days, roughly 3.5 years, when they shall have finished their testimony, look at this, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. The beast is going to be the hero in the eyes of the world. Say, how are people going to accept the beast? How are people going to accept the mark of the beast? Well, he's the one that got rid of these two guys that everybody else wanted to kill and couldn't. And it says this, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. That's two pretty negative words. Where also our Lord was crucified. So that's Jerusalem. So their bodies are going to lie in the streets of Jerusalem. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Leave them lay there. Can you imagine the hatred toward these guys? They're not even going to let them be buried. Look at verse 10. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. These people are going to act like Christmas. Send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. These guys, they are going to make it a worldwide holiday that the beast killed these two prophets. Can you even imagine? When you take the salt and the light out of the world, that's what's left. You think about that. Without the influence of Christianity, what is in the nature of people? You get a pretty good picture of it. God has two prophets, and the world will hate them that badly. That's the nature that is left in mankind without God. Pretty sad state. Matthew 24:15. We're coming back to Revelation 12. So Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15 says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Okay, so all of these things are taking place right about the midpoint of the tribulation. The abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet gets set there in the temple. Some think that the Antichrist or the beast is going to come in and set up his throne there. That is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I believe. He'll set up his throne in the very temple of God. Some believe that there will be an idol set up there in the temple of God. That'll be the abomination of desolation. Already there was a guy named Antipas, if I can remember right, that offered a pig on the altar in the temple. That was referred to as an abomination of desolation that already took place. So some think that it may happen like that again. But again, remember, this is prophecy. You've got a picture of things, but you're not going to get every detail of it. It hadn't happened yet. So this happens at midpoint. Now, Revelation chapter 12. So we come to, okay, so these prophets are prophesying for roughly 3.5 years. Then in chapter 12 and verse 6, chapter 12 and verse 6, it says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Okay, so now we have another 1,260 days. This is the second half. So all of this time that Elijah and, if you will, Moses, or I'm just going to call them the two prophets, while they're doing this, really, for the most part, people aren't listening. But all of a sudden, they die, and all the people begin to realize this beast thing that came, and the Antichrist that set up his idol in the temple, if you will, or he himself in the temple, or whatever takes place there in the temple right there at midpoint. All of a sudden, there's a whole host of Jewish people. And these are not the church. This is God's dealing with Israel. But a whole host of the nation of Israel, they see something seriously wrong here. This is not Messiah. This Antichrist that we thought might be the Messiah is not the Messiah. And they flee to the wilderness, to a place called the place of the rock or Petra. And then it says in chapter 13 and verse 5, "And there were given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemed, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. What is that? 3.5 years. Okay, so Israel, the people that believe, the people that realize all of a sudden that this is not the Messiah, we need to be looking for a Messiah, we're supposed to flee, and they're going to look back and they're going to remember the things that were written in Matthew chapter 13 and Matthew chapter 24, and they're going to get out of there because they realize Jesus was the Messiah. And all of a sudden, all of these prophecies to them, the light comes on, they do what they're supposed to do, they get out of there. And the beast reigns the last 3.5 years. This is referred to as the Great Tribulation. You thought the first half was bad, the second half is going to be really bad. Can you imagine Satan in ultimate control with a whole bunch of heathen people that hated those prophets that bad? And what's going to take place on this earth? Because you've got some people now that have turned to God, and you've got the majority that have not. And what's going to happen during that period of time? Now, let's go back to Malachi 4:5. Malachi 4:5. And I want to notice the second half of the verse. And then we are going to draw here what I consider to be just a marvelous thing. Look at this. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, we looked at the day concerning the wicked. We looked at the day concerning them that fear God. Okay, those was the last two Sunday nights. That day concerning the wicked, it is a dreadful, dreadful day. Let's look at it as prophesied in Joel chapter 2. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Joel chapter 2 and verse 11 says this, "And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. He shall come with 10,000 of his saints. For he is strong that executed his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very," what? "Terrible. Who can abide it?" Look at verse 31 and 32. Verse 30 and 31 and 32. "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." So we got the nation of Israel. This is prophecy concerning the nation of Israel in the future. But you notice something there. Did you catch that phrase, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered" here, "from the great and terrible day of the Lord"? That statement is applicable to the nation of Israel at the end of the tribulation time. However, you'll hear that statement again. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You've got to, it's called a dreadful day, it's called a terrible day. But oh, the Word of God is so perfect. It is so absolutely perfect. Look at it when Peter preaches to people that they can get saved right now. They're not looking at the tribulation time. He's preaching a message for people to call upon Jesus Christ right now. And Peter says in verse 20 and 21, "The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great end." What does it say? Notable. You know what some people say? Oh, that's a mistake. It should be dreadful or terrible. Not for the saved person. It's just a notable day. There's nothing dreadful for us. There's nothing dreadful for Peter. He knows who he believed in. There's nothing dreadful for anyone that will call upon Jesus. The great and notable day of the Lord come, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." All of a sudden, these things are becoming applicable to the Jew and Gentile alike to trust in Jesus Christ and receive Him as Savior. And when they receive Him as Savior, all of a sudden it's not a dreadful day. All of a sudden it is not a terrible day. All of a sudden it's just a notable day. Because it's not for us. It'll be a dreadful day for those that are left. It'll be a dreadful day for the wicked. It'll be a terrible day for the wicked. But for the person who will call upon the name of the Lord, it's just a notable day. Romans 10, 13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Hebrews 11, Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 40. Remember the book of Hebrews. It's written to contrast the Old Testament with the New Testament. It's written to explain to people that still wanted to hold on to the Jewish things that there's a better testament now. See, if I were a Jew and I read the book of Hebrews, it's written so that I would understand there is an Old Testament. That Old Testament will continue. But that Old Testament, look, the Old Testament didn't finish. You've got to grasp this. We have the New Testament. But for the nation of Israel, are they still going to get the land? Yeah. That was the Old Testament. That was the Old Covenant. They're still going to get the land. But for the time being, before that takes place, there's a New Testament. And that New Testament is Jesus Christ died for our sins and we can be saved. And so the entire book of Hebrews, if you read it as just one whole book, you've got him saying, look, you had sacrifices in the Old Testament. We have the sacrifice for sin. You had a high priest that had to go in once a year. We have a high priest that went in once, period. And he took care of it all. The New Testament is a better thing. And he says it right here in verse 40. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Guess what? If you live in the church age, you get the best of the best. You get Jesus Christ, the Savior. You don't have to go through that tribulation thing. You are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're not a part of the Old Covenant. You're a part of the New Testament. It's to be with Jesus Christ forever and ever. Now, will God come back and work again with Israel? Absolutely. He will. But a Jew can get saved today, right? Jesus Christ died for the Gentile and the Jew, and brought both together. We looked at that in Sunday school 3 or 4 weeks ago. Brought both together into the church of God, where they lose their outside identities and become a part of the body of Christ. And for that body of Christ, God gave us a better thing. It's better. I don't look at it and say, I'm a Gentile, I'm an American, I'm this, I'm that. I'm a Christian. and a Jew shouldn't look at it and say, I'm a Jew and I'm an Israel and I, you know, I'm this. You're a Christian. If you're saved in this period, you follow Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And this is just a wonderful thing, God having provided some better thing for us. We get the best of it all. And for us, you look at prophecy, it's notable. It's notable. Now, if we were still here, it'd be dreadful. It's just notable. It's coming, but it's notable. The spirit of Elijah. You know, you just have to look at the Word of God and be encouraged. We are coming toward that time frame. There's no doubt about it. How soon, how fast, I don't know. I wish I knew. Maybe I don't wish I knew. God keeps it out there for some reason. You know, he said, but we are to be looking for that blessed hope, right? We're looking for it. We're looking for that time when the trumpet's going to sound and we'll be caught up together with the Lord in the air. Then, those people that flee Israel, they'll be looking for Jesus to come and set up His kingdom here on earth. They can call upon the name of the Lord. It'll be a little different. But when they call upon the name of the Lord, it's going to be for save us physically and spiritually. We call upon the name of the Lord to be saved from our sin. The Word of God, it's so perfect, it's so precise, it's so accurate, it's so absolutely wonderful. I just wish that everybody could see it. We have it. We've got it. We hold it in our hands. We get to read it. And you ought to just take tonight and thank God that you're saved, if you're saved tonight. And then you take and say, well, I want to live for the one that gave me some better thing. What a truly remarkable God we have. Let's stand to our feet. Father, I pray that you would just